You have your Bible, please open them up to the book of Acts chapter 2. That's in the New Testament, book of Acts chapter 2. We begin our series in Ecclesiastes next week. We'll be spending about 2 months in that book. It's going to be amazing. What is the point? We're talking and wrestling through the big questions of life. What am I here for? What is my purpose? Why was I made? What is it that God has for me? We're going to be going through those big what is the point questions one by one over the next 8 weeks, and I want to invite you to come back out and be here with us for that. But today is Life Group Sunday, right after service here in our chapel space right next door here. We have some tables set up. Our leaders and our assistants are there with some tables prepared for you, and they want you to join their group. They want you to connect with them and be part of our life groups that meet throughout the week, some virtually, some here in this building, some in some other different locations. But we believe that life groups are the lifeblood of the church. In the book of Acts chapter 2, we see the beginning of the church. This is really the birth of the church. The Holy Spirit has come and descended on the people there in the upper room in something called the Day of Pentecost. And the people, because they were inspired and motivated by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, they are now moved to go and preach the gospel to the people. And here in chapter 2, Peter, one of the early leaders of the church, preaches what is really the first sermon in the New Testament. He's telling the people about Jesus and how he loves them and he died for them and he rescued them and he could be their savior. And the people are responding. And we see that many people accept the message of Jesus here in Acts chapter 2. But also in these verses, we see the habits and the actions of the early church. We see the habits and the actions that the early church took and how important connection was with them. I've entitled this message, Made for Connection, because I want you to understand that the early church did not just grow through preaching of the word in a big setting like this, but they grew through the sharing of life, through the encouragement of one to the other. So we're going to be reading verses 36 through verse 47. If you don't have a Bible, no problem. The scriptures will be here on the screen for you to follow along with us. So this is what the Bible says, beginning in verse 36. And these are the last words of the first sermon really preached by Peter the Apostle. He says, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Those are the final words of the sermon. Verse 37, "So Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and the other disciples, 'Brothers, what should we do?'" The move of God was so powerful. The people heard this sermon, and they were saying, "All right, tell me, what do I got to do? What do I got to do to commit my life to Jesus?" Verse 38, Peter replies, and he says, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And we just saw two young men take that step and live that out right here in front of us. Verse 39 says, "This is the promise to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Verse 41, "Then those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all." So 3,000 people decide to join the church in one message. Verse 42, "Here are the habits, here are the actions. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." You see the actions, the love, the connection in the early church. I've entitled this message, Made for Connection, and the image I want to share with you today is of a Lego. If you know anything about Legos, Legos come in sets, but we as people, we are like those individual Lego pieces apart. We really can't do much. We'll just kind of be there. We're important, and you're our part of something bigger, but just yourself alone as an individual piece There's more limitations there with what God could do with you, but you connect the pieces together and God could build something amazing. God could build something amazing. And we were made to connect. You were made for connections. Your life as a believer was meant to connect both with God and with community. It's who we are. It's part of our name. But here's the issue. There's an issue because in our culture, specifically in westernized culture, we value and we really herald the importance of individualism. That you as a person become independent, that you become self-reliant. And we value that in our culture. And we look up to people who are independent individuals. And sometimes that creates a disconnection amongst people. So one, culturally, it doesn't promote connection. It promotes individualism. Add on top of that, everything that we lived through over the last 5 years with COVID and with the pandemic and the social strain that that's caused on people's lives. And there's no wonder why in 2023, the Surgeon General of the United States, the chief doctor of the United States, declared that there is an epidemic of loneliness and isolation. As a matter of fact, they released a whole report on it, on this epidemic of isolation and of loneliness. You can see it here. And through this study, the Surgeon General found that human interaction amongst people, people gathering together, people just connecting with one another, having a sense of community, all of these numbers were going down and down and down. Through this research, the Surgeon General found that less than 40% of people said that they felt connected to another individual. Less than 40%. Think about that. Over half of the respondents in this research said that they feel lonely themselves. And those numbers were much, much higher, especially the younger in age that people went. So our young adults, our teens, are feeling more and more isolated, more and more lonely. Now, this lack of human connection, this loneliness, this isolation, it has real health effects on people, real physical health effects. What is the harm that isolation and loneliness is causing in people? The Surgeon General found this, that the harm it's causing is the equal of smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. That when you live your life isolated and alone, in a lonely existence, it has the same physical toll on your body as if you were smoking 15 cigarettes a day. That's more negative impact than obesity, than pollution, than drinking. And all of this adds up to about a 30% increase in premature death for people who live a generally isolated and lonely life. Now, I'm not trying to say this to scare you this morning. I'm just stating the reality and the importance of something that us who know God have known for a very, very long time. You are made for connection. Life is very much like coals that are in a fire. You remove a coal from the fire, that coal on its own, when it's removed, will grow cold and will die out much quicker than if it stays connected amongst the other coals. Coals together burn hotter, burn brighter, burn longer. And I want you to hear me well today. You were not created for isolation. You were not created for loneliness. It was never part of God's design for you, for us. If we go back to the book of Genesis and the creation account, we see in Genesis 1, God having this conversation with himself, the triune God, the Trinity, that's what we know God as, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that God who's existed for eternity past and will exist for eternity in the future, that God has a conversation with himself and he says, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. I want you to notice those pronouns there, us. Our, what is that implying? That God, this triune Trinity, God is in relationship with himself. God is a relational being. And when he creates humanity to be a relational being as well. Humans were created to have relationship with God and then relationship with one another. And if we go to verse 31, everything that God created, everything, the earth, the moon, the stars, the planets, the animals, human beings, God looks at all of his creation and he calls it what? Very good. He says, this is very good what I've created. This relational human being created in my image is very good. Everything is very good until Genesis 2, where the first thing God sees that is not very good. What is it that God sees that is not very good? If we go to Genesis 2, verse 18, God says it is not good for man. That's a generic term, man, woman, person. It is not good for man to be what? Alone. Can I insert there? Isolated, lonely. The very first thing that God says is not good is loneliness, is isolation, because that's not what we were made for. We were made for connection. So God steps in and he says, I will make a helper for someone, for him, who is just right. You are a relational being created by a relational creator. And all of this we've known. We didn't need a Surgeon General report to tell us this, but the Surgeon General told us this anyway. I will quote the Surgeon General here. You could read it with me. He says, social connection is a fundamental human need, as essential to survival as food, water, and shelter. Throughout history, our ability to rely on one another has been crucial to survival. Now, even in modern times, we human beings are biologically wired. Can I paraphrase and say created by God for social connection? I love when science corroborates the Word of God, not the other way around. Our brains have adapted to expect proximity to others. And that last sentence there, that's where I break with the Surgeon General. I don't think this has been an adapted learning thing. I think we've always been created this way. God has always created us to have proximity to people, with humans, for connection. Now, let me take this a step further. The Surgeon General said, we need to fix this. We need to fix isolation and loneliness. And this is the first way that we're going to fix it. We're going to strengthen the social infrastructure of local communities. They published this. I think they paid someone a lot of money to say something very simple in some fancy words. Basically, what he's saying there is that we need to bring people together. We need to strengthen communities that bring people together. We need to build environments that promote social connection, establish connection programs, and bring people together. Can I paraphrase what I think the Surgeon General was saying? I think the Surgeon General was trying to say, people need to go to church. Because there's no organism, there's no organization, there's no group, there's no foundation, there's no entity on the face of the planet that has done this work for over 2,000 years better than the Church of the Living God. No one's done it better. No one's done it better, and there's no real group that's positioned to do it better than the Church of God. So I want to share with you in my time today just four benefits of being connected. Why is it so important that you are a person who is connected in community? And again, not only is this going to benefit you in your spirituality and your walk, but physically as well. Think about the ramifications and implications of loneliness, of isolation, and how do we break free of that? And what are the benefits of being connected? So here's the first one. If you want to take a picture, you can snap a picture or write this down. Being connected moves you from information to real transformation. Being connected moves you from just gathering information into experiencing real life transformation. I love Sunday mornings. Sunday mornings are amazing, and this is a way for information to be shared from the Word of God and from who's speaking up here to the people listening, and you take it in, but it's just information. It will remain information until you apply it to your life, and then you could see real transformation. So the process is information, application, transformation. But listen, you're speaking or you're hearing from a person who designs lessons for a living. Many of you know I'm a teacher. I design lessons for a living for my students, and I am fully aware, right now at this moment that 80 to 85% of what I say to you right now within 1 hour is going to be gone from your mind. It kind of hurts my heart, low-key. Right? But I am aware of that. 80 to 85% research says in lectures, people don't learn in lectures. Okay? So 80 to 85% of what I'm sharing right now, before you have lunch, is going to be gone. Okay? You're only going to retain about 15% of what I share. And I know this because I'm a teacher. I see it with my students all the time. Students don't learn in lectures. Students learn in labs. Students learn through experience, through manipulation, through taking information and applying it and seeing it and making it fit in their context and in their life. And when you are connected to community, when you are in a life group, you take what you hear through the Word of God on Sundays. And again, I love Sundays, and there's great information on Sundays. But Sundays alone, that information won't cause transformation. But when you gather with a small group of people and you take what you're learning and you're applying it and you're sharing and you're saying, look what it's doing in my life. What is it doing in yours? And let's look at it and let's mess with it and let's play with it. That is where real transformation happens. That's where it happens. That's where growth happens. Just an impromptu poll. How many of you here right now can testify, can back up, can support the idea that your life has been transformed through you being involved in a life group? Just raise your hand if that's you. Here's all the proof that you need to see. Here's all the proof you need to see. Being connected takes you from information to real life transformation. Verse 42, look what it says there in the Bible. It says, all the believers devoted themselves. That word devoted means a continual devotion. Like they did this again and again. They just didn't say yes to Peter's message. They just didn't say yes to Jesus and go be baptized and then return to their normally scheduled life. Daily, they devoted themselves to things. What did they devote themselves to? To the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God. A daily commitment to the Word of God. A daily commitment to fellowship, to gathering together. A daily commitment to sharing meals. You know what happens over meals? It's amazing. People talk. People share. They open their lives to one another through the breaking of bread and through prayer, right? These were the things that the people devoted themselves to. And as a result, this small church that was being persecuted, that was trying to be shut down, that had everything stacked against it, really shouldn't have survived all that long against the powerful Roman government or the powerful Jewish elite. It survived. Why? Because there was a devotion from the people to say, I will just not take this as information, but I will apply it to myself to experience true transformation. Sundays are great, but it's not where growth happens. Growth happens when you study, when you discuss, and when you apply the Word of God to your life. The second benefit of being connected is this, that it builds genuine community. When you are connected in community, you experience genuine relationship, real life relationship, which seems to be more and more rare these days. Look at verse 44 from Acts 2. It says, all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything that they had. Other translations said that they had all things in common. This isn't to say that the church was uniform, that when you are part of a community, you need to conform to them. You need to become like them. You lose your individuality. That's not what the church does. The church's strength is its diversity, is its experience. It's the gathering of people from different experiences, backgrounds, nationalities, languages, ages, neighborhoods, religions that come to Jesus and say, I bring this wealth of my experience to this. It says, all the believers met together one place and they shared everything they had. They had built genuine relationship with one another. Now, what was driving this togetherness that they experienced? Well, it was survival. For this church to survive, these people needed to stick together. They were endangered physically. There were people who wanted to eliminate them to finish this move called the Church of Jesus, the way it was called back then. There was people who were against this trying to eliminate it. And here the people said, we need to stick together if we are going to survive. And the insight is that this follows God's design because you were made for fellowship. You were made for connection. Because isolation breeds weakness. If these early church brothers and sisters were not together, they would have become easy targets to the Roman government. They would have become easy targets to their enemies. But because they stayed together, they grew. There was health. There was vitality. There was strength in community. And that's where you could find it as well. Make no doubt about it. Life groups, community is where you create family. And it's in that family where your needs are noticed and they're met. You know that in a larger crowd, you could hide, right? You could blend in and it could be very easily to be overlooked and people won't notice you. And for some people, they like it that way. They value kind of mystery. They value not being known. And this is the truth. For many people, isolation and loneliness, for as abrasive and as for harsh as this might sound, for some people, loneliness and isolation is a choice. It's a choice. You've chosen that existence, chosen that reality to live isolated, to live lonely, because there is a community of faith available for those who want to step into it, who say, I understand I was made for this connection. I was not meant to be alone. God looked at that and said, it is not good, and it is not good for me. Science proves it. The Word of God proves it. And my encouragement to you today is break that choice. Break that choice. Enter into genuine community. How many of you remember the show Lone Ranger? Remember that show from a long time ago? They made a terrible remake of it a few years ago with Johnny Depp. Not good. Don't watch it. Don't waste your time. But listen, Lone Ranger, Christians, they don't make it. They just don't make it because that's not what you were built for. Just like the body cannot function a bunch of different parts on its own, cut my hand off from my body and put it over there, that is a useless hand. Okay, it's a useless hand. Cut any part of your body off of your body and put it to the side. It is not going to be used. It's not going to grow. It's not going to experience health or thriving. But when connected together, this living organism called the Church of God could do some great and mighty things. But it takes a choice. It takes your choice to say, I will choose to be connected. I will choose to be connected. Life groups give you the circle of friends that you need to celebrate your victories. How many of you know you need people there to celebrate your victories, to say, good job, keep going, I see it, way to go. Life groups are the groups that walk with you in your valleys through your struggles. On the flip side of that, how many of you know that you need people there while you're in the valley to say, hey, bro, hey, sis, I see you, I got you. You're not alone, I'm with you. Let's walk together this journey. Authentic Christian community comes from being connected. Here's the third thing I want to share with you is that being connected provides support in trials. That when you are connected, you are provided real life support, especially during times of trials, during times of trouble. Look at verse 45 and 46. The early church, it says this. It says, they sold their property, the church people. They were selling what they owned and their possessions and shared their money with those in need. As people were joining the church in large numbers, those within the church already saw the needs, and they were saying, these people need to be taken care of. These people need shelter. They need food. Some of them are leaving their families or leaving everything they've known behind to join us, so we need to take care of them. So being connected to the group provided them support in real trials of life. Look at verse 46. How did they do it? What was the heart behind it? It's equally as important. Not only is the action important, but the heart behind the action is equally as important. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in the homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. I love that. That it was a joy for them to share. It was a joy for them to live generously. It was a joy for them to experience helping others during their time of need. As the group grew, they understood sustaining this community would mean people's willingness to share and to give. Listen, how many know that life's going to be tough? But you don't have to walk that journey alone. When suffering shows up in your life, you will need people. You will need people to walk with you, to be there with you. Can I say this? There's nothing more assuring. There's nothing more valuable than being part of a community of people where someone else has gone through what you are going through. And where you've seen them come out of that. And now you have someone to say, hey, can you show me how you did it? Can you walk with me? Can you lead me? Can you guide me? You see, here's one of the truths that keep people from going to groups. They get so intimidated because they think, oh, this group of Christians, they got their life all together. They're perfect. None of them are going to be struggling with things. It's only going to be me. I'm going to be the only one who has these problems. And I don't want to go there and be like a drain on people. And these people, they're perfect because they're Christians. Listen, you'll be shocked to know that in your group, more than likely, the same issue that you're going through, somebody there has already gone through that same exact issue. You shouldn't be intimidated by them. You should be inspired by them because they've come out of the other end of that issue, of that challenge. with some form of victory, and they are there available to lead and to guide you into that same victory because they provide real support in your trial. You see, some people, they also have this lie that they believe into, and they say, well, I have nothing of value to add to this group. The reason why the early church grew and flourished so much and why it was so healthy is because everyone felt, I might not have much, but I have something that I could give. I have something that I could give. You know, I might not be super far in this walk with God, but I'm a little bit further along than somebody who's just beginning. So I have something valuable I could give. The first thing you need to believe about you is that you have something valuable that you could give to your group. And hear me well this morning. If no one's ever told you this, hear it from me. And this is what the Word of God says, that you are unique, that you are made in the image and likeness of God, and you have value, you have worth, you have a purpose in this life. There is a mission that God has declared over you since before you left your mother's womb. He declared this mission over you, and it's a mission that only you could fulfill. No one else could fulfill that mission. No one else in this room, no one else in your family, none of your classmates, no one who lives on your block, none of your coworkers have the same mission and purpose as you, because God is not a cookie cutter God. God only makes unique, original pieces. And you are unique and you are original. And you do have something valuable that you bring to this thing called the Church of God. You do have it. And my heart breaks for those who've never heard that before and have believed in the lie that people or manipulators or liars have told them that you have nothing valuable to give. You have nothing purposeful to give. There's no purpose for your life. No, that's not true. God loves you, and God created you in His image with value and with worth. And the first thing you need to believe is that I do have something valuable to bring. It might not be much right now, but it's something. It's something. And when you believe when you begin to believe that, man, your whole life changes. Your whole life changes. And these people gave. They were givers. You saw it. They were selling everything they had for strangers, for others. Now, I'm not saying go home and sell everything you have. If God wants you to do that, hey, go for it, right? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying begin to see yourself as a person who has something they could offer, as someone who has something they could give to this community, to this faith community, to God. Because God has created you that way. You see, it's in community. It's in the context of connection that we are provided the support that we need during our moments of trials, during the storms of life. Because how many know the storms will come? One of my greatest examples of this, I've seen these, are the redwood trees of California. These are just majestic, mighty creations of God. I mean, when I see these trees, like, God had a really good day this day, you know, like, God, the oak trees are cool. The weeping willows, they're neat. They're unique, you know. The cypress tree is nice. But the redwood, God, you had a great day. You outdid yourself, God, with the redwood. But the unique thing about these trees, they're so high. They're so massive. They're so large. They live in some of the harshest environments on the planet. I mean, most of the redwoods, all the redwoods actually, are on the Pacific coast of the United States. And there's constantly storms, high winds, seawater filled with salt in the air. I mean, just a harsh, harsh, harsh environment. The soil is not the greatest for growth. This is an organism that you think would struggle to survive based on the harsh trials that it has to endure basically every month of its life. And these trees are centuries, if not thousands of years old, some of them. What is it that allows them to grow so healthy and strong? And what is it that allows them to endure the storms, the constant storms that are thrown its way? They studied these trees, and their roots don't go very deep. You would think this tree, just based on its size, would need to have roots so deep to allow it to stand against the wind and the storms that it faces, you know, day in and day out. It's not the depths of its roots, but it is part of the roots. You see, their roots don't go deep, but they go wide. And this redwood's roots are intertwined with another redwood tree's roots that's next to it. And within the roots are all mixed together. And as the roots intertwine, they support one another. They create a support system. So when this tree is facing the wind. There's a tree maybe kilometers over there that the roots are connected to that tree, and that tree is helping this tree. Why? Because they're connected. That's us. That is what this is supposed to be. So as you look around this room, maybe there's a brother or sister in that corner over there who's going through something. And there's a brother or sister over here who's completely removed from that. But the faith that you have and your prayer and your love and your support and your community provides love for that person during their time of trial. Why? Because we're connected. We're connected. You see, during the trials of your life, it's your group that prays for you. It's your group that supports you. It's your group that picks you up off the ground, lifts you back up, and puts you back on track. That's what I love about the testimonies that we hear about people who come here and encounter God, and they say, wow, you know, it's through community. And I love that testimony earlier, Julian, you shared about the importance of community. I found a tribe. I found a people. They're not perfect. They got issues just like all of us. They're not all put together. We're all struggling, but at least we struggle together, supporting one another, loving one another, lifting one another. You're not alone. You're not alone. It's in community and being connected that you experience support during the real trials. And this is the last thing I want to share with you, is that being connected helps the gospel go farther and go faster. Being connected helps the message of Jesus go farther, faster. Look at verse 47. As the people were doing this, as they were supporting one another, as they were experiencing real community, as they were experiencing life transformation, all the while they were praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. The church was growing from within. It was being experienced on the outside. I love that. The church grew not so much because of the outside growth. The church grew and was healthy because the people within it were growing and healthy. It's just like the human body. When the inside of something is healthy, the outside of it is generally healthy as well, right? Inner health will mean outside growth. It's kind of the way it works with the body. And the same thing with the church. When the people within the church are healthy, the outside of the church will be healthy as well. Many people ask me, you know, what are we doing to grow the church? We have to grow the church. We have to grow the church. 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 And I would love for the church to grow. I would love to go to 3 services, 4 services. I would love to buy a huge building if it was in God's will for us. And many people focus, what are we doing to grow the church? We got to grow the church. What if we stop focusing so much on growing the church and instead help the church grow? Instead of growing the church from the outside, what if the church from the inside became more healthy, more connected, more thriving, more growing? If the inside of the church is healthy, guess what, church? The outside of the church is going to take care of itself because the inside is healthy. But if the inside is isolated and lonely, the inside will not be healthy. And people could pass by the church, and how many know that looks can be deceiving sometimes, and the outside appearance of things can look healthy, but the inside could be falling apart. There was a famous trainer. I heard a story recently. His name was Bob Harper. He was on the show called Biggest Loser. He was a famous, world-known trainer. Everyone around the world knew Bob Harper as this epitome of health, of wellness. He was a trainer, not only on this television show, but he was a trainer to celebrities, to famous people. He had a big following, millions of followers on social media. He had product lines out. He had endorsement deals. And this man, who everyone from the outside thought was the epitome of health, in his late 40s, suffered a massive heart attack and almost died. The outside was healthy. The inside was falling apart. And the church could be the same way. And the antidote to a healthy church on the outside, but a decaying church on the inside, is a church that's built on connection, that's built in community. You can see here this church grew and people were added to the fellowship daily, not so much because what was happening on the outside, but because the church on the inside was healthy. And just let me say this, you should never, ever underestimate the power of what your group could do. The power of one small group. You might be saying, well, it's just a life group. Why should I be involved? You never know what your life group is going to be able to do. God could do amazing things through a small group. He did it through Jesus and 12, and he's done it in our church. Let me share a story with you. Many of you have heard this story before. If you've heard it, just bear with me. But about 40 years ago, 1985, on the corner of 44th and Polina in the back of the Yards neighborhood, right there across the street from Davis Square Park, there was a little church. It was run down. The windows were broke in a lot of spaces. The doors wouldn't even shut right. The roof had leaks all over the place. There was mice and critters in the building. They had about 12 people in this church. There were heroin addicts who would sleep on the steps of the church. Sometimes the grass would grow up to, you know, knee length because no one would cut it. I mean, by all appearances on the outside, this was a church that was ready to shut down and just pack it up and give up. But four women, elderly women, decided that they were going to meet every Wednesday morning. Four women, every Wednesday morning, and that they were going to pray. No one else came to their group. It was just them four for long periods of time. And their prayer was, God, do not close this church. God, do something in this church. We believe that you could do something in this church. If you've ever dropped a pebble in a puddle, you've seen the ripple effects of the water. This was these four women saying, here, God, is our little rock. It's our little prayer meeting, just us four. I mean, what are we going to do? But they remained consistent. They were faithful. And I believe these were women who understood that where there's community, where there's connection, the gospel goes farther, faster. As a result of their prayer, things began to change in this church. And if you fast forward 40 years later, almost 40 years, 39 years later, that broke little building of a church with 12 people, that's New Life Community Church. That's our church. Our church is here because four women decided, they chose to stay connected because they understood where there's connection, the gospel goes further, farther. And now it's not just one location. Now there's 26 locations. Now there's just not 12 people. There's about 7,000 people who call New Life their church home. Now we see hundreds of people being baptized, just like the ones we saw this morning here on the north side, in the south side, in Indiana, in the suburbs. Now there's international locations in different countries where they are saying, hey, we need a church here that's for our community, for our neighborhood, where people could experience Jesus. Why? Because four women decided. They chose connection amongst each other and with God. That just shows you one little mustard seed, one little pebble of faith can have rippling effects. So never doubt what a life group could do. Never doubt the power of a small group of praying, faithful people who trust in a big God to do the big things. Amen? So yes, small groups transform faith. Yes, small groups build a spiritual family. Small groups provide you with real help in your times of trouble. And small groups, life groups spread the gospel.